So Mark chapter 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban,' that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" Are you living a life of conviction by the Holy Spirit, or are you living a life of tradition and circumstance? What is the thing that motivates you to do the things you do? What is the driving force behind that in your life? You know, is it just whatever is the easiest thing at the moment, the most convenient, what makes the most sense? You know, are you doing things so that other people can see you and approve? Do you do things because, you know, that's just the way it's always been done? It's been handed down by generation like that. We've always done it like that, and that's why we do things like that. Or are you doing it truly for the glory of God and by the leading of the Holy Spirit? You know, a question we should ask ourselves is, in many areas of our life, do I just act out of a personal conscience, or do I act by conviction of the Holy Spirit? I think those is quite, it's quite a big difference between the two, and I think it's very important to be led by the Spirit of God. As the Lord says in His Word, we shall be called sons of God. So here we have Jesus still just doing His Father's work. He keeps on changing lives as far as He goes. It's amazing the things that's happening around Him. I mean, oftentimes the people's mouths are just dropping open, and at the same time, He is seriously offending the religious leaders. All the religious people are bugged at Him. Why? Because He never does things what they expect in their way. He doesn't honor their traditions and their things. He honors His Father in heaven, and He's on His Father's mission. So He's not concerned about all these things. He's only interested in His Father's desire and His way. So today, if you're taking notes, I've entitled the study, "Convicted by God's Servant." And we're just going to see that the truth that Jesus speaks, especially, you know, to hardened legalists. First we have, if you're taking note, number one, the problem. Look at verse 1 there. He says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem." So these are his main contenders. Again, another delegation of Pharisees and scribes, the religious rulers coming from Jerusalem. You know, they had the stamp of approval. They come from the holy city. And they come there to evaluate the ministry of Jesus, to check him out. We've seen that before in Mark chapter 3, and now it's happening again. The thing is, they came with their agenda. First of all, yes, they wanted to protect the nation of Israel from some kind of false Messiah that just shows up on the scene. But secondly, they wanted to find fault with him. So they were looking at everything he does. Like, where can I find a fault with him? Look at verse 2. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Because that's the number one thing legalists do. They find fault with things, with people. It's sort of not just their work, it's like their hobby too. Their whole life is about looking at other people and like, that's wrong. That's wrong. You know, they find fault in people's lives. It didn't take too long for them to find something if you are looking for something that you don't agree with. And I want to ask you just sincerely, are you a fault finder in other people's lives? You know, your brothers and sisters in Christ, in areas that they are doing things differently than you, that is not a clear biblical issue, that are sort of doubtful things, things the scripture is not clear on. I want to tell you, if you do that, stop. Because we are not supposed to judge each other in these things. We're not called to judge, we are called to love, according to Romans chapter 14. You see, there's a place for admonishing, Romans 15, 14 tells us. There's even a place for rebuking, 2 Timothy 4, 2 tells us, but not over doubtful things. If the scripture is not clear on something, we are not going to take a stance on it if the Bible doesn't. And so, there are certain things that some brothers and sisters have liberty to do that you might not have. And so, are you a fault finder by pointing fingers at them? Because these guys, they thought, their mindset was, God said, you shall not do that. So now I'm really going to please God. I'm also not going to do that and that and that and that and that, you know. It's like as if that's going to please the Lord more. That was their understanding. That's what they want to try and do by these things. And it says, you know, they look at these guys and they say, why do they eat with defiled hands? They saw them as defiled. The people who didn't live up to this personal code that they've developed, they saw the people as defiled. Other Jews among them, unclean. That's the second thing about a legalist, is, you know, they always see themselves better than other people. Jesus said to them so clearly in Matthew 7, 5, he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The third thing about a legalist that's scary is they think they are so close to God because of the things they do. But in actual fact, they are far from God because by the things that they are doing, they're removing their hearts far from Him. They are so busy trying to keep the rules that they miss God. You know, they are so busy checking their boxes. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done it. Yes, I've done it. Man, I'm a great person. I got another day done well. You know, and by doing this, they remove themselves from God. The fourth thing that's really scary about a legalist is in all of these things, they actually lead the other people astray. You know, by their fault finding, they can get you off track of God's call on your life. Because you see someone like that, the box checker, and you're like, man, that's an amazing person. I should be like him. And then you try and follow a person rather than following Jesus Christ and His word, and you can get off track what God has called you to do clearly in the scripture. Look at verse 3. It says, for the Pharisees, that's what they are saying. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Now here we get to the bottom of the deal. Because in that day, hand washing was serious. It wasn't like today. You know, we tell our kids, please wash your hands, you know, before you eat your food. That's for a completely different reason. This hand washing in this day, it was a very serious thing to them. It says, according to the tradition of the elders. So that was the man-made rules that they themselves came up with. That's the thing the ancestors said. Because they had the written law, which is the written Torah, called the Tanakh. They have the oral Torah, which is called the Talmud, and it's sort of divided into the Mishnah and the Gemara. And so that's the oral law. That's just they've been adding a lot of things onto the law of Moses by this. The Mishnah is that oral traditions with a lot of explanations that sometimes supersede the law of God. They go above what God has clearly said in His Word. The Gemara is sort of the scribe's commentary on that explanation. But the thing is, you have to understand, first of all, not all traditions are bad, right? So it's not off the bat, like every tradition is bad, but traditions, I found, especially in this culture we are in, here in Somerset West, it can be like a concrete mold around a Christian. They grew up in a certain way, and it's been their whole life, and it's like they're in this concrete mold, and the Holy Spirit wants to do things, but they just cannot be broken out of this concrete mold. That's what traditions can sometimes do. It can cut you off from the fresh work that the Holy Spirit wants to do. You know, as Jesus spoke about the old wineskins that cannot hold the new wine, it's that kind of thing that we're talking about oftentimes. The problem is, with these guys, they were there to evaluate Jesus and his ministry. But guess what? They didn't evaluate him against the scripture, against the word of God. They evaluated him according to their traditions that they made up themselves. Their own code, their own thing. And isn't that what legalists do? Legalists walk with this mindset that this is how life should be. And anyone who doesn't do the things that I do, they are wrong. You know, how sad is that? But that's the way people operate. It says there in verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. So this was not washing for cleanliness sake. This was not washing for hygiene. This was a purely elaborate ceremonial washing of the hands. It had nothing to do with the hygienic part of eating the food at all. And so this was a ritual, you can pretty much say. So the whole idea was, maybe I touched something in the marketplace, say a coin. Maybe I had some coin handed to me, and maybe some Gentile touched this coin before me. Then obviously this coin is defiled, right? No matter if the Gentile took a bath in Dettol, this thing is defiled because he touched it. And that's the whole idea. They don't want anything. It's a ceremonial thing. It's not a cleanliness thing. And so for them, they're thinking like, you know, then we have to wash our hands. And so the way they would wash their hands is they would hold their hands downward like this. They still do that, by the way, today. They had a bucket of water that they would use, and they would let it run down. The whole hand had to be washed a couple of times. They just poured a cup over the hand, and it drips down, and they pour it again from the wrist all the way down, you know, and then they do the other hand, not the kind of thing you want to do in a drought, right? Because there's a lot of water just pouring down to the ground. And so as they're doing this, their fingers have to be down because you don't want the unclean water running down your elbow because, you know, then it's no use for that. So you want the water dripping down onto the floor, this uncleanliness, and that's the ritual that they did. And they even had a prayer because after they do the washing, they would stand there with their hands now, and then before they would dry, they would think what they're doing, and they even had this prayer that said, "Blessed be thou, O Lord, King of the universe, who sanctified us by the laws and commanded us to wash their hands." And then they would dry off their hands. And so they got this whole idea from Exodus chapter 30 verse 19 or Exodus 40 verse 12, where it says the priests had to wash their hands and their feet before entering the tabernacle. And so now they just made it applicable to everyone. It's the kind of thing that happens. The lesson would be that you would stop, that you remind yourself not to touch unclean things. So that would be the main lesson for them. Every time you do this, there's a part of that is good. Part of that is really good because it means every time before you eat, every time before you do something, your mind is consciously on God, right? So you are busy like, Lord, this is a great blessing that you've given us, but they take it too far. They take it to a limit that God never had for that. They say many other things, cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches. So it's all these kind of ceremonial washings that had some kind of elaborate thing to it that they came up with. And so it was the same with vessels because say now a fly from a Gentile shoulder would come and land on your pot, you know, then your pot would be unclean. And so if it sits on the lid, you know, then you had this whole way to wash your pot so you can be cleansed of this. If it was a clay pot and the fly landed inside, you had to break the whole thing, shatter in pieces because there's no way you can ever use that again, right? And you think you have problems with flies. These guys, you know. So, but think about it for a moment. It doesn't help in a spiritual realm. If you are ritually clean, but you have a wicked heart, what does it all help? If you've got ritually clean hands, but your heart is far from the Lord, then you miss the whole point. And so then they asked him in verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" You see, because Jesus never ever supported the validity of all these traditions that they had, of the oral law. Because he didn't do that, he was seen as the enemy, number one. They didn't like him because he was making them look foolish and he didn't agree with the things they set up. But, yeah, by their own confession, they said it's the tradition of the elders. They didn't say it's from the scripture. They themselves acknowledged that this is something the elders came up with. It's like, why don't you keep the things that our elders came up with? They knew these washings were not commanded by scripture, but by tradition. And the sad thing for them was it was on par for them. whether it was the elders or whether it was scripture, it was sort of on the same level for them. You can never, ever put man's words on the same level as God's words. You see, the Mishnah, that collection of Jewish traditions in the Talmud, it said this, listen to this, it's a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself. Do you see how far you can stray when you get into this legalistic mindset? Because at the end of the day, who becomes the lawmaker? You. You become king of the universe and you tell everyone what they should do. And if they don't do what you tell them, they're wrong. I mean, it's a sick idea. The whole thing is wrong. So most rituals or traditions seem to be built on unshakable spiritual logic, even today. Many things that we do, especially the Afrikaans people, we do because it's been delivered to us, not because it's scriptural, the things we do. And we think it's right. Because think about this guy's mindset. I just want to show you something about how they got to this place. They would ask something like, doesn't God want us to honor him in everything we do? Of course. I think that's a good question to ask yourself. Doesn't God want me to honor him in everything I do? But don't look around like, hey, you should honor God in everything you do. That's the difference. You see, they just look at yourself. And then it goes from there, and you would say something like, didn't God command the priests to wash their hands before serving him? So, if God commanded the priests to do that, shouldn't every faithful follower of Christ really do the same thing to be as holy as the priest? I mean, isn't every meal sacrificial to God, right? And that's the kind of logic that leads you to that. So then you would say, well, shouldn't we take every opportunity to make ourselves pure before the Lord? I mean, after all, the Lord has said in Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. And you see what you can do. You can take something like even the scripture, and you can wrongly interpret the clean hands and totally forget about the pure heart that's in the same sentence. That doesn't speak about this kind of ceremonial washing in that scripture. So it's quite amazing how you can sort of be led astray into these things. Following the logic, it's supporting the tradition, but you know what you end up with? You end up with the word of man and not with the word of God. And that's where the problem comes, because you can never take the word of man and put it on the same level, give it the same authority and weight as the word of God. You can never, ever do that. Look at verse 6. Then he, Jesus, answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. So he says, you're hypocrites. You're just a bunch of actors. Because that's the word. What the word hypocrite means in original form. It means someone who acts. So someone who stands before people and act as if they're something, but back home, back in their heart, they are something totally, completely different. So Jesus spoke strongly because these guys were caught up in trivial matters while they were missing the importance of what the faith is about. And they were leading all these other people astray. Everyone was following them, and they were leading them off the path. You see, the outward image they projected or they acted out was far more important to them than that what they were inside. I want to tell you, God sees you inside. What you are inside is much more important to God than the show that you put on for other people. The sad thing about legalists is that they never see themselves in truth. They look at other people, they find fault with everyone, but they look at themselves and they're like, man, it's amazing how I just seem to do everything right. You know, they look at themselves in such a deluded way that they can't see the sin in their own lives. They look at themselves and their little family unit, whatever, they look at themselves and they don't see the same things. It's very easy to spot sin in someone else's life. It's hard to spot that same sin in your own life. This people, Jesus says, look there. This is what he quotes from Isaiah. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. So he's quoting from Isaiah 29 verse 13. Because you know what? The heart is the far greater issue. The hands is not that important. All these other outside things are not important. The heart is the greater issue. So I want to ask you this morning, where is your heart in relation to God, in relation to your brothers and sisters? Because I do believe this is very applicable to us in Somerset West. What it says here, many people honor God and his word with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. It's not far to go somewhere in Somerset West. You'll find many people who confess that Jesus is their Lord. They talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. They don't live this word. They don't care for what God has really said. But when you talk to them it seems like, man, they're the most amazing Christians that you've ever known. And there's a lot of that. They're religious, just like these guys. They have a religion, something they do. Christianity is something they do, not something that changed them in their hearts, not a transaction that has taken place. That is a scary thing. What would God say of our fellowship if he looks at us? You know, they read their Bibles, they come to church, they pray, but their hearts? Where would our hearts be when God looks at us as he does? Where would our hearts be before God? Because that's the real issue. If your heart's not right before God, guess what? Even the things you do, even your worship is useless. It's meaningless. If your heart is not connected to God, if your heart's not submitted to God and to his word, then even if you stand and sing songs and do outward things like worship, it means nothing. That brings us to the second part of you taking note, number two, the deception. Look there at that rest of that quote in verse 7. He says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In vain they worship me, exactly what I spoke about just now. It's useless. You know, they thought, these Pharisees thought they were worshiping God by honoring him every time they wash before they eat bread. Every time they do this whole ritual, they thought they were worshiping and honoring God by doing this. They were not. They were totally missing the point of worship. Think about the context today. How many places around our town is worshiping services happening every Sunday morning? A lot. Now I'm just asking, how many of that is true worship unto God from our heart? From your heart unto God's heart. Not trying to criticize anyone, but just thinking honestly. Like, do people really worship God, or are they just there because the music is cool, or the things are cool, or they get some kind of thing out of it? Worship is about God, it's not about the people. Worship is the people lifting up unto God the glory due to his name. That is what worship is. And then he goes on, he says, not only in vain do they worship me, but they teach as doctrines the commandments of men, esteeming the traditions that they hold to, taking a commandment or opinion of men and teaching or promoting it as a doctrine from God. And that is happening all the time without us even realizing it. On the one hand, you get the personal side and then you get the church side. So on the personal side, you know, in the Christian life, it's something, a matter of personal choice, a personal conscience before God. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." And it's amazing how people can judge other people because they don't do the same things in the same way that they do. But they feel they should because, of course, this is what God's doing in my heart, so it must be what God's doing in your heart. And if it's not a clear issue about God and Scripture and Jesus and his deity and all the things that we hold to in Scripture, if it's a doubtful thing, then don't make an issue out of it. It's amazing how traditions can sometimes be a bigger idol than anything else in your life. It's amazing how we can get sidetracked. I remember once, I think Ridley and her mom were standing in the kitchen and she cut off the, I think it was, I don't even remember who it was, but she cut off the cucumber tip and she rubbed it like otherwise it gets bitter or whatever. And we're like, nah, you know, that's nonsense. That can't be like, and we got into this whole conversation and her grandma was there. And then she told us a story about, you know, someone she knew. And she said, you know, she always, every time she made a ham, she would cut off the end of the ham and, you know, and put it in a pot and do it. And then one day she wanted to do the ham and she's like, no, you have to cut off the end. And she's like, why do you have to cut off the end? It's like, I don't know, that's what you do. You cut off the end of the ham before you put it in a pot. And she's like, man, doesn't make any sense, you know. And so she actually tried to figure out. So she spoke to her grandmother, wanted to try and figure out where this came from. And her grandma said, you know, it's because it didn't fit into my pot. So I just always cut off the iron. And now for the rest of time, you know, it's like you have to cut off the ham before you can put it in a pot. You know, it's just, that's just what you do. And it just shows you how quickly and easily we can fall into these traditions because that's the way we've always done it. And we never think about what the scripture says about these things. You know, in the same way, on the other side, the traditions of men become the doctrines and the dogmas of the church. Looking at background and origin, you discover oftentimes there's no biblical basis for many things that Christians do at churches. I mean, I'm speaking about the whole Christian spectrum now. Things like infant baptism has got no scriptural basis. Things like, if you think about the Roman Catholic Church, something like contrition and penance, that's even got a pagan basis behind that. But people do it still because that's what you've always done. They've never mentioned to look at what the scripture teaches about these things. You know, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So that means teaching humanism instead of God's word. Teaching psychology as truth. You know, replacing God's word with psychotherapy, psychology, and counseling. Teaching the social gospel instead of salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, focusing on the economy, you know, the inequality, the poverty, the crime, the environmental issues, that kind of thing, the social gospel, the seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive church growth thing. It's a consumer Christianity. It's that purpose-driven Christianity. This is not a biblical thing. Then the whole emergent or emerging church movement, these people actually redefine the things that scriptures say to make it fit with what people feel more comfortable with. That's exactly what we're talking about. All of these things are humanism. Teaching that hell is not eternal torment. You know, teaching that abortion is just a choice, and teaching that marriage doesn't have to be between a male and a female like the word commands, but that marriage is something, you know, that you can decide over like that. Redefining marriage. That's what's happening in our world today, in our community. When I grew up, I never thought that these things would be a possibility in our country. You know, that people would even be discussing these things. But because they throw out the word of God, now they come up with all these things. The second thing is universalism. You know, that all creatures will eventually be saved and reconciled to God or to whatever they call the divine. There's a lot of Christians who believe in universalism. Materialism, you know, the prosperity gospel of the Word Faith movement. Like you have to be healthy and wealthy. You can name it and claim it and grab it and blab it or whatever because that's the kind of thing you do. You know, that's prosperity. If you're a Christian, you must be wealthy. You must be healthy. That is a false doctrine. Emotionalism, you know, focusing on exalting the Holy Spirit instead of focusing on Jesus Christ. This is a big thing in the church today. People are even praying, Holy Spirit, you never suppose you pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is never the focus. You read in the Scripture, you see the Spirit is there to focus all attention on Jesus Christ. And so people are totally misguided because that's the way they show up in churches. That's the way these things happen and they learn how to do it like that. You know, not even to mention the atrocities of the New Apostolic Reformation, the NAR. You know, things like being drunk in a spirit and holy laughter and fire tunnels, all those things that are being practiced in churches, and it's completely unscriptural. It's not biblical at all. You know, the whole third wave Christianity, the Toronto Blessing, Latter Rain, Manifested Sons of God, Kansas City Prophets, all those things. One of the things they teach is Kingdom Now theology, dominionism. Dominionism is a completely false teaching that the church, under the leadership of the restored apostles and prophets, must take over the kingdoms of the world, the government, politics, education, all those things, and I must put down all the opposition to it before Christ can return. I want to tell you all these things. It's not just what's out there. It's among us. It's in our midst. These things are happening in our own town everywhere. This is a scary thing. At one stage, it was only out there sometime, you know, somewhere in America, whatever. Now it's right here. These things are here among us. And the problem with this is, most of these people, they're passing as Christianity. They're saying, this is biblical Christianity. You can go to many churches, and this is what Christians do. And people get used to it because that's what they learn at these places. It's mainstream, and because it's mainstream, it's accepted as biblical. I mean, imagine if you're not saved, and you step into a place for the first time, and this is the way the modus operandi. You know, this is how things happen. Then you're like, okay, this is how things happen. And you never take the time to check it out in the scripture for yourself, but you just accept it as the truth, and that's how it happens. Most of these people we spoke about are amillennial. They don't believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Most of these believe that God has replaced Israel with the church. Many people call themselves Christians and they believe they are in place of the nation of Israel now. Let me tell you, God is not through with the Jew. The promises that God made to the nation of Israel is going to be fulfilled, literally, as he said it would be. God hasn't changed his mind. Most of these people don't believe in inerrancy, inspiration, infallibility of the scripture. Isn't that amazing? And they call themselves Christians, but they don't believe that this is the word of God as it is. It's crazy to me. You see, all of these people, they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Look at verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. So they're esteeming their traditions, and he's saying to the Pharisees, that you are turning against God's commandments just so you can keep your traditions, because your traditions are so important to you. The washing of pitchers and cups, and you know, the thing is, it's not about the cups and the hands. It's not about these things. It's about the heart. It's always about the heart before the Lord. Think about a long time ago in the 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Samuel said to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." Isn't it amazing? Because we look at people, any person who's disciplined, whether it's a sports person or a, you know, someone who can just study hard or whatever, whatever someone can do disciplined, we esteem them. We're like, that's amazing. And that's why these guys, the legalists, were esteemed, because they had this moral code that they would live up to, and people say, I can never do that. These guys are amazing. And they, first of all, besides the fact that they put their eyes on them and not on the Lord, they missed the point. You see, God says here, obedience is much more important than all the sacrifices you can make. Look at verse 9. He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Not God's tradition, your tradition. You see, it's human thinking, and human thinking is here overcoming God's word, the commandments of God, because you honor human thinking higher than God's word. And it's amazing how easily people can reason away God's clear commandments. You know, always trying to justify themselves in the things that they are doing. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." And that's how ridiculous it is. Because Jesus said to him, you take so much time to make sure there's not a little gnat in your soup, and you would make sure your soup is purified, you turn around, you swallow a camel without looking on this side. That's how ridiculous it is, that picture. Because the big things is really important. God says you don't even know about that, the heart. But the little small things that everyone can see, you take so much time to meticulously do all these things. I always say the good question is, can you show me that in the Bible? Where do you find that in the scripture? That's always the best question with anything that happens. And please, anytime you find anything happening here at this church that you don't agree with, ask, where is this found in the scripture? Because we want to do what honors God's word. We don't care about ourselves, our plans. We care about God and his word. It's always about the word. So if anyone goes against the word, they are wrong. It's very clear. Don't show me something from church doctrine, what the church used to do. Show me from the scripture. Verse 10, Jesus says, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and let he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me as korban, that's a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother." So first of all, this is what God commanded through Moses, the fifth commandment, you shall honor your father and your mother. God said that his children were to honor their parents, and this included taking care of them in their old age. In those days, that was your retirement plan, your family. You didn't have some kind of thing somewhere. Your family is your retirement plan. You would fall back onto them because it was their responsibility to look after you, just as it is today. Nothing has really changed in that respect about our understanding of it. But he says, look at verse 11. Sad verse. He says, "But you say." This is what God has commanded in his word. But now you say. You heard what God says and you don't agree with it because your tradition contradicts God's word. So, you heard God's perspective, and now you are back-chatting him, saying to him, "I don't agree with that." Isn't that amazing? In all your wisdom and piety. Last week, I read Job, the end of Job, and God says in Job 38, he appeared in the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You know, then God says, who shut up the sea? Who determined the boundaries of the sea? He says, who makes the morning? You know, who designed all these things? Who made all these things? And when you truly start seeing God, what do? You put your hand on your mouth. And you say, you know, woe is me. Because then you realize we don't know anything. Our traditions don't mean anything. So what would happen here is they would call it korban. Now, that is when you declare your possession korban, it means it's dedicated. It's a gift to God. You're saying, I give everything I have to God. So that's typically what these Pharisees would do. They would say, I am so holy that I'm going to dedicate everything that I have to God. But in practicality, it meant that you still had control over everything in your household. It was just now dedicated to God. You're just stewarding all the things that He's given you, like we're supposed to do anyway, isn't it? But now it's all under your own control, but now your parents are in need, and you say, sorry, you know, I really want to help you, but I've dedicated all to God, so it'd be really weird if I sort of take it back now, kind of thing, you know? And that's the loophole they had to get around God's commandments. They make it sound all spiritual. I've dedicated everything to God, but now they're not looking after their parents, like a plain, straightforward thing. A loophole to get around God's word. Look at verse 12. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the words of God to no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So, you know, that's you're making the word of God, you're avoiding responsibility, and you're making God's word void in the sense that is given to work. Many such things you do. So, you hypocrites, did I say that lovingly enough? You know, that's the thing that Jesus said. He says, you hypocrites, the whole time he said it to them. Matthew 23, verse 27, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's the problem with the legalist. He looks pure white and shining, but inside is deadness and rottenness in his heart. He's not right with God. Verse 14, and when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. So Jesus now, he says, listen up, because here is truth. He calls everyone's attention to this, and he says, listen to this now. Verse 15, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. So Jesus is very clear about this, and this was radical. Let me just tell you, this was not just a statement. He calls the crowd and he tells them something that goes against everything they grew up with. Since they were little kids, since their fathers and fathers and fathers were little kids, they washed their hands like this. They did things like this. Now Jesus tells them, there's nothing that can defile you spiritually from the outside. And this is a radical statement. They can't even believe what they are hearing. You know, the things that Jesus is just saying to them. Because you have to understand his background. Many things were forbidden to eat under the Mosaic law, and because these guys added all these extra laws on it. So Jesus is saying, you're not considered unclean before God based on your outside, but on your inside. That's not saying, you know, it's not a generalized thing. You can't say Jesus says nothing from the outside can defile you. He's speaking in a certain context. He's not speaking about things like pornography and that kind of thing. That, of course, that's going to defile you when you bring it in. He's speaking about ceremonial hand washing and eating. That's the context, what he's speaking about. So, under the new covenant, all foods are declared kosher, we know, in Acts 10:15. After Jesus came, after the new covenant was established, it's no longer those laws. But it used to be there. He says, but it's the things which come out of him that defile him. It's what comes out of a man, that's the bad things. Verse 16. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I mean, that's a great warning that we've heard how many times. Just think in the last year, the last couple of months, how many times we heard this. Revelation 2, Revelation 3, Mark chapter 4, Jesus every time says the same thing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I mean, how sad would it be if some of us that sit here week after week hearing these things from God's word, one day God's saying, why didn't you hear me? I said it to you so oftentimes on a Sunday morning. That would be the saddest thing ever. Why don't you listen to my word? Matthew 7 verse 21, Jesus says so clearly, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are many so-called churches where things are happening. Jesus, they are like, Jesus, we're casting out demons. We are prophesying in your name. We're doing wonders. We're doing all these things in your name. And Jesus says, some of those people, he's just going to say, I never knew you. You were never part of me. Your heart never belonged to me. There was an outward thing that was happening. It was never an inside thing. The last part, if you're taking note, number 3, the explanation. He gives it from verse 17. When he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So, I mean, this was so radical that even his disciples are like, you can imagine as they're walking back, they're like shaking their heads. I mean, this is so contrary to the way that they grew up. All of them grew up washing their hands like that. And they're like, I can't believe how he just spoke to the religious rulers, you know. And so they're walking back just like, man, Lord, you know, please explain this kind of thing. Because it was radical. In Matthew 15:12, it actually gives a bit more elaborate detail about the story. And it says, his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Jesus, did you realize that you're actually offending these guys when you're talking like that? Don't you think Jesus knew that? He was trying to shake them out of their concrete molds. He was like, you know, wake up. You have to break that thing so you can be free. So I can work in your life and I can do a work that I want to do. But they didn't. Jesus answered in Matthew 14, he says, let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. I always say, there's none so blind as those who refuse to see. And that's a typical thing about a legalist. He refuses to see things anyone else's way. And they didn't get it. So verse 18, he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? So he's like, guys, you've been with me now a while. Aren't you getting this, even you? Don't you get what I'm trying to tell you here? He says, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Physically, something may make you sick. But speaking spiritually, it cannot defile you. Anything you put in your mouth, it cannot do anything, you know, to your heart. Nothing that you eat can defile you spiritually. Why? He says in verse 19, because it does not enter the heart, but the stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. That's a basic truth. You see, even if you're eating with unwashed hands, like my kids, it goes into your digestive tract, it's eliminated. It cannot affect your heart. It can only make you sick on the outside, maybe if you do it. But it cannot touch your heart, the spiritual connection that you have with God. It cannot defile you in that place. It's obvious. Today we live in a society that honors the stomach much more than it honors the heart. And when I say that, I mean the outward. Everyone is focused on the outward. Not just how you look, but how you do all these things. It's the same thing we're talking about here. The whole emphasis on the outward, but you'll never change the inward by working on the outward. I mean, you can go to gym until you're blue in the face and you're not going to change your heart. So the heart has to be changed. And then the outward will follow. That's why Jesus said in John 3 verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. That's the whole reason why someone must become a new person to become a Christian. You cannot just like, well, I prayed a prayer sometime, or I said this, or I was in that church and they said I'm fine, or I did. It's not about that. It's about this. There has to be a transaction spiritually that's taking place in your heart where you repented. You said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need salvation. I need Jesus Christ. Be my King, be my Lord, be my Savior. That transaction has to take spiritually place in your heart before you can become that new person. It's not something that you decide by positive thinking, I'm now going to be a better person this year. You cannot do that. Jesus says in verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. So that's the whole thing. What's that? We'll see just in a moment. Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed all these things. And I'm going to mention them now. What comes out of you reveals what's going on inside you. It's amazing how few people realize this. They talk the talk with their lips. They say the right things in the Christian circles or wherever they go. But the outworking of their life, the fruit of their life. Matthew 7:16, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Matthew 7:18, he says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Matthew 7:20, therefore by their fruit you will know them. People don't realize this, but what comes out. Me and Henry talked about that quickly this morning, about some of the music videos, especially the Afrikaans artists. It's incredible to me. One side they make a gospel album, and then the other side, I don't even know what you can call that kind of album. And there's a huge disconnect between those two worlds. So the thing is, if those things are coming out of you, it has to come from somewhere. Where is it coming from? How can someone live so totally different? You know, because gospel albums sell and they make money, unfortunately. But there has to be your life. It's about the fruit that comes out of your life, the things you do, not just the things you say. Talk is cheap. Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, the ones whose hearts are right, because they shall see God. It's not what's in your belly that counts, but what is ongoing on your inside. So what is that? Now Jesus gives a 13-part list that exposes all the evil that lives inside a human heart. He says there, in verse 21, from within our heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. So an evil mind, sex outside of marriage, and murder. Basically all the things we pay to watch on screens, right? We spend money to watch these things on screens to get it into our lives. It's amazing, amazing. He goes on in verse 22. He says, thefts. Another amazing thing, just stop there for a moment. It's amazing to me that today you watch movies and things and the thieves are the heroes of the movie. It's incredible how everything is turned around. Covetousness, you know, that ungodly desire for something more. It's the opposite to contentment, where I'm happy with what God has allotted me. Wickedness. Today, wicked is a cool slang word. Can you believe it? I mean, wicked is wicked. Today, people say, wicked, that was cool, you know? It's unbelievable. Deceit, lewdness, it means filthy, unbridled lust in shameless excess. Think about the parties. The parties that are happening in Somerset West. Not only that people allow their kids to go to, but that people hold for their kids. It's incredible to me. This is what we're talking about. He says, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, because in reality, all these things are foolishness. The fruit that comes out. Doesn't matter you sit in church on a Sunday and you sing a song with your words, and then on the weekend you are partying like an animal. There's a serious disconnect there. That means that's the fruit that's coming out of your life. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So it's what comes out is what Jesus says. That's the true you. So sometimes take a look at your own life and see what's all the stuff that's coming out. And then you decide, where are you really with Jesus? Because you know what's the thing? Jesus is not surprised by that. He sees it all. That's the amazing thing. It's a sobering study, because for everyone who has ears to hear, God says, I see everything that's going on in your heart. You know what's the best news about that? He still loves us. Isn't that amazing? That God says, I still love you, but God wants the best for us. He wants much more for us than that. He wants much more for us than worldliness. He knows that traditions without sincerity and biblical reason can be a heavy burden on you. It's amazing to me the things that's going on in our life today. Jesus came to save us. He came to change us. He came to free us from burdens. He came to make us fruitful for His kingdom. That's why Paul warns so clearly in Colossians 2:8. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's where the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. We all go along with the things that Hollywood tells us how to live. We do these things that we see, that we get in everywhere, and we don't pay attention to the Word of God. So the thing that God is saying to us this morning, do not be deceived. God has so much more for you. Listen to God's word. Receive His word today. Let go of man's ideas, man's traditions, and cling with everything that you have to the word of God. Because you know what? One day, the only thing I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we're not going to do it by ourselves. I'm not saying you be strong, stronger than you can be, because you cannot do that. I'm not saying, rah, rah, go out here and be a good Christian, because you cannot be a good Christian. You need the Lord. You need to run to Him on your knees and say, Father, help me. I struggle in these areas. This is a part of my flesh that is just coming out the whole time. Lord, come and change me. Because it's only on that dependence upon the Lord where you sit there on your knees, where he comes in, he shows up in his power, and he changes you. God wants so much more for us. Let us have open ears this morning.